Appreciate the good singing this morning, and we're going to let the kids be dismissed for Children's Church. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 17 this morning. Acts chapter 17. I don't know if you realize how important your associates are to you, but being that this is Associates Day, we will be bringing a message in-house, really. I mean, honestly, the message is geared toward the believer. You know, when we gather together, we're gathering as believers. If somebody comes in who does not know God, God willing, they will fall on their faces and cry amen too. But we do always endeavor to teach the believers. And that's what the Word of God is all about, you know. So you and I, this morning, need to refocus a little bit. I think sometimes we really despise the situations we find ourselves in our world. We look around and we think, you know, boy, I wish I had a better job, a better person to work with, a better circumstance. And we're lacking today in contentment. This is why in the boomer generation especially, you know, there are more job turnovers. I mean, most people have 10, 12, 15 jobs throughout their adult life anymore. And it used to be a man would get a job and work for a company for 30, 35 years and then boom, take his retirement. But it's not like that anymore. There's always this retooling thing going on. And what we have to realize is that when God looks at our circumstances in the day-to-day, He's not so much concerned about our environment. And He's not so much concerned about the tasks that we do. Yes, we should do whatever we do heartily is under the Lord. But the fact is what He's really interested in is the relationships that we have where we do what we do. He really is concerned about those people. And those people who we are associated with in the day-to-day are our stewardship. For many of us, we have a stewardship that others do not have. In some people's lives, they don't even know but maybe one Christian. Some people don't know any. I've actually met people who, when they've come down through their journey spiritually, they just didn't know, you know, anybody who really had ever shared with them. We talked about Charles, who got saved last Friday, a week ago Friday, who delivered our steeple. And he had been church door after. It's the weirdest thing. His job, it just seemed so obvious. God was working in this man's life. His job was taken into the doorstep of church after church after church, day after day after day, weekends off, but Monday through Friday, preachers and their buildings, he'd go up and he'd knock on the door and say, here's your stuff. And only two, after 3 months, had shared with him about Christ, and they got distracted and didn't bring it on home. Now, what I'm saying is if preachers are like that, then how are we going to end up being as well? So God forbid that we ever lose sight that people need the Lord. That's where we live. That's our neighborhood. That's our agenda, and that's the zone. That's where God is. You know, you want God in your life. You want to see God. You got to get a vision of what He's looking at, and then you'll begin to find yourself infused with new eyes and a new heart. And this morning, I want you to realize that life can be discouraging sometimes as believers as well as with lost people. And Paul was not one who did not have dreams and aspirations, and sometimes they got dashed and kind of got a little bit set back in his heart, you know. And he actually would have loved to have gone to the Jewish people and preached, but God had other things in mind. He was going to send Paul, the rabbi, to Gentile people. And he was going to take a fisherman named Peter and send him to the Jewish people to preach. It's just amazing how God takes the weak things to confound the wise. Now, for you and me, this relates because Paul got on board with God. And he said, you know what? What I want to do is I want to do what God wants to do. And I'm going to join God. And what God says, He wants me to go to the Gentiles. So what does He do? He goes to the Gentiles. Now, because he set his sights on the Gentiles, what he does is he turns and he looks where would be the greatest place in the world to preach. What would be the wonderful, most awesome thing? Of course, we could say Caesar's throne, but not for a religious purpose. That was state, and yes, he would like to testify to kings and so forth. But no, there was another place that the whole world would have known about at that time. It was known as Athens, Greece. It was said of Athens, Greece, it was the most religious city of the day, and in Athens, Greece, it was said that there were more gods than there were men. That it was so many gods that it was hard to find a man. In other words, everywhere you look, there was this idol and that idol and this idol and this idol. And so Paul, having gone to Athens, alone, as it were, in the context, he ends up there having sent Paul and Silas, or Timothy and Silas away from him to do some work. He's there alone, and he's sitting in his hotel room, if you will. It's kind of what it was. He had to find some lodging. And he's looking out upon this city with all these gods out there, and his heart just burns within him. He goes out and strikes up a conversation. Next thing you know, some of the philosophers of the day, and everybody was a philosopher of that day. And they all wanted to hear from him. And they said, you know what? We want to hear what you have to say. You got something new. Man, we've got all these gods, and you're saying something different. We want you to talk. And he was escorted to a place called Mars Hill. And this is where Paul is in the scholar's den, like Daniel in the lion's den. There he is. If you can imagine an arena kind of situation where everybody's around, and they place Paul in the center, and you get the chance of a lifetime. The dream of his heart that he could share with the philosophical and reason them to Christ and tell them all about the unsearchable riches of Jesus. That's where we find Paul in verse 22. And it says, then Paul stood up in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions or your idols, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. I think in America we tend to take it for granted that people know all about God. That they sort of know about him because, I mean, after all, we maybe were taken to church as children. We heard about Jesus. We celebrate Christmas. We see all these things out there in the world that people put out, like little manger scenes. We see a little fish on the back of their cars. And yet the reality is people really do not know God. And when Paul had his chance, he was here now in our passage preaching to the high-minded. And we have to remember that that is a lot like our day because people have many options and they hedge their bets and they make up their mind that they're somehow going to get to heaven because X, Y, or Z. They thought it through. They do have ideas. People do. If you ask them, do you think you'll go to heaven? They'll say, yes, I believe I probably will. The gentleman who sat here a week ago Friday and I shared the Lord with, he said, I've been a pretty good person. I've been in church and, you know, I've always believed in God. And those are really nice things. And for you and me, it would be very easy for us to let the ball fall right there and say, that is enough, or that's neat. Been in church, good church going man. I saw a guy not long ago here. He was sitting there as I was sharing with a family, and he takes out a badge and he puts it on he sees my badge. It says I'm a pastor and I'm there visiting in a hospital, and he takes out his badge, shows me he's a deacon. He had to show me he was a deacon. I thought, well, that's interesting, but I noticed what church it was, and I thought, well, maybe, maybe not saved. You can't assume because somebody goes to church that they're saved. These people were religious. In fact, Paul says, you are too superstitious. The word too is kind of a misnomer. We really wouldn't want to put that in there with this verse and with this word in the original, because what it literally means is you are very fearful of the gods, little g, actually daemon, which is demon, spirit. You are very, very cognitive and conscious of the spirits, and you're very fearful of the spirits. Look at what you got going on. And so these were very religious people. We talked today about fearing God, right? God-fearing people. And there's even country songs that use it. God-fearing people, you know, and God, guns, and guts is what made us free, and that's what will keep us free. We've seen the bumper stickers. But the fact of the matter is we need to realize that fearing God is a good start, but it's not salvation. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, if you find somebody who fears God, you have an opportunity. You don't necessarily have a baby yet. You have an opportunity here for one. And when Paul had his opportunity, he tells them that they are very fearing of the gods, and that's okay, and that's a good place to start. Give them credit. This is what I'm saying. Give them credit. And that's what he's doing. He says, you've got your devotions, you're very fearing of the gods. He says, in fact, you even have an altar to one unknown God. Now, the word unknown God is a Greek word for unknown is agnostos. Sound familiar? An agnostic. Somebody who says, I really know about God, but I don't think you could really know God. They are people who, this is the one, we just don't know him, but we don't want to miss him. We got all these titles. They had one to the unknown God. Now, a lot of people in our day would say, if you ask them, do you think you're going to heaven for sure? And they'd say, well, yeah, I think I'd probably get to know, but are you sure? Have you ever come to a place where you're sure? They'd say, well, I don't think anybody can be sure of that. That's what they would say, and I hear it all the time. people from different persuasions in Christendom, people who are from, say, Methodism and Presbyterianism, not so much Presbyterian, Methodism, Wesleyanism, and some of the other Church of Christ, and different ones, and Nazarene even, they would say you really can't know. Because they believe there's something you need to do. They would not say it that way. The Nazarenes believe in the second work of grace. The Wesleyans say, man, if you're not a good person, you can lose it. And you know, when you stand at the threshold of eternity, as I watched with Sam Goble, he was right there, you know, and he's getting a major, major thing going. As a believer in Christ, we have a peace that can come in and overwhelm and undergird us. It's awesome. I mean, I'm looking for that, aren't you? I'm looking. I don't think God's wanting me to navigate through that of all things in my life with a "I hope so" underneath me. I want to have that "no so." I want to go in with a conviction and a faith that if I wake up in the other side, I'm going to have His hand holding mine. Now, my Bible teaches me these things have I written that you might know that you have eternal life. The Bible says that eternal life is in fact this, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So I not only can know God, where these people had the unknown God, the agnosticism God, the God of agnosticism, but they also can know that they're going to heaven because the Bible assures us that these things are written that you might know this. You can know this as sure as you know your name, your social security number, your address. You know, it's so amazing that God makes it knowable. Because if you know it, you don't fear anything. You have no need to fear. Now here what we have is Paul preaching to the high-minded. And he points to their high-minded, the fruit of their high-mindedness was that they had all of these options. Now, that's a boomer situation, folks. This is what we've given birth to in this country. You know, in World War II, when they came back from the war, we sent out more missionaries in America than we ever had had before. Because a lot of the men, the young men that went overseas, saw the depravity and the darkness of foreign countries and foreign lands, and it broke their hearts. And when they came back, they thought, I've got to go back. And we just overwhelmed the missions boards with applicants and people who were candidates to go be missionaries. But what also happened was we overwhelmed our own nation with new babies. And the new babies came up, and they weren't so tender and conscientious, and their hearts weren't as soft, you know. Now we look at all kinds of things through the medium of TV and movies to the point where we're desensitized to the great need and devastation that death really is. People are dying. Did you want to see that? Drive by funeral homes and never, never, never let yourself look the other way as if you're afraid to look there. When those are cars there, somebody went into eternity. At the hospital, people are dying. We had a call after I'd gone and prayed with Sam and his family. I left and I had gotten a call that day and found out that one of my neighbors had gone in. He was in critical condition. Critical. That quick. Walking around one day, the next day, critical condition. In an induced coma. And it makes you realize that I'm in one room, I get the word that Sam's doing well, and then I get another word, my neighbor's in critical condition. In the same hospital, you have people dying and being healed at the same time. But people are dying. They do that. You know, we see it on TV and find the guy in the next movie, but he's not going to be in the next movie. They're done. And I want you to understand that with all of our hearts, we need to embrace the reality of our mortality, because until we do, we will not walk properly. We have to walk with our eyes and our heads. And the Bible says when he's in the midst of his great opportunity here to preach to those people who were very philosophical, very high-minded, he points them to the unknown God. He says, Him I'm going to declare to you. Now the world is saying, God can't be known. That's what the world says. There's a whole host of agnostic believing type people out there. They believe, but they don't believe. Okay, that's the kind of thing it is. And when I say it's like the boomers, that's why boomers have more people cohabitating and shacking up today than ever before. People don't want to make commitments. They want to hedge their bets. They want to leave their options open. People don't want to have kids. We have deadbeat dad thing going on. We have divorce at an all-time high. All that stuff is the product, the byproduct of us filling our world up with little gods everywhere. We don't have physical gods. And you would have to ask yourself, well, you know, how do I apply this to my life? Well, I'm showing you how. You know, they had gods on every corner, and they were all people. You'd see somebody bowing at any statue. But in our day, People are living as if there is no God, and when pressed, they're comparing themselves to other people who are worse than them, so they look good. And they're saying, I figure I'll go to heaven if there is a heaven. And they'll, in their heart, they might not say it out loud, but in their heart, they're thinking either they're